Well, this morning, as we consider the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 1, what's been known as the prologue, the first 18 verses. You may know that John is the only of the four Gospel writers who does not give us an account of the advent, of the birth of Jesus Christ, but he does talk about his ministry. He talks about the beginning of it here in John chapter 1. And we can be thankful that we have this record. It is a beautiful piece of scripture, one that we should meditate upon frequently, one that brings together the teaching of much of the Old Covenant and brings it into the New. John distinctly patterns his gospel after the account of creation in Genesis, the new creation, the recreation of all things through Jesus Christ. And so let us hear with faith the Word of God as it comes from the pen of the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The grass withers and the flower falls to the earth, but the word of our God endures forever." Father, we do thank you. We thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Though we are not there in the days of the appearing of Jesus, yet still by faith we may behold him. We thank you that he is no longer on this earth, but he accomplished the mission you gave him to do, and that he ascended to your right hand, and from thence he shall come again to judge both the living and the dead. We thank you that we may still walk in the light of his presence, and we pray that we would do so more and more. We pray, Father, that you would dispel the darkness that is in our own hearts, that is in the world around us, and that we would live as children of light, children who have not been born of the flesh or the will of man, not in the human manner, but born from above, born to be adopted into your household, to bear the name and the likeness of your own true Son, that in him we might do things that are pleasing to you, that in union with the Lord Jesus Christ we would be set free from the power of death and the dominion of the evil one. We ask that now you would teach us what it means to live as children of the light, sons of the kingdom, those who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We thank you for the good deposit of the Holy Spirit who now indwells us and equips us that we might live for you. And now we pray, guide us in your word, that all glory, honor, and praise would be yours now and forevermore. Amen. Well, we've just passed the shortest day of the year, the day when we have the least amount of light, physically speaking, here in this part of the world. And now the days are going to get longer. We're going to see more light, and I know that's a comfort to many of us, but we're also going to see more snow, and it's going to get colder, and all that's going to happen as well. But the sun's going to shine more. We like the light, don't we? The light is good. It helps us. It makes us feel better. And, you know, there's something very compelling about the sunshine. From the very beginning of creation, man has relied on the sun to give life to this planet. And even those who deny the creation account, who think that this world all just happened, and isn't it a wonderful thing that it just so happened that the sun is just the right distance away from the planet to keep it warm and not fry us? I mean, it's a great thing that this should happen. And just all these little details should just fall into place without anyone intervening. But man has always relied on the sun, and we're fascinated with it. From the ancient world down to today, people are still trying to figure out all there is to know about the sun. I don't understand a lot of scientific things. I found a great website. It's Science for Children. It's aimed at homeschoolers and stuff. It was very helpful. I could understand it. I didn't know this. You know, it takes 8 minutes for the light from the sun to get here. How long? 8 minutes. So the light that we're seeing left the sun 8 minutes ago. Light is a fascinating thing. There's something very mysterious about light. Light, we know, at least I've been told, I'll have to take your word for it, since the time of Sir Isaac Newton. Newton had a theory about light. He thought light was particles. There was a Dutch scientist whose name I won't try and pronounce, and he was convinced that light is waves. And so they argued back and forth. Do you know who won? Neither of them. Because light exhibits sometimes the properties of particles and sometimes the properties of waves. So they invented a new term. It's a particle-wave duality. And they're kind of thinking, well, we don't know what this is. You know, for all our scientific studies, we still don't understand one of the most basic elements that we see in creation, the light of the sun. We don't really know what this thing is. I mean, it's electromagnetic radiation. Yeah, that means a lot. That explained it. Okay. No, we don't know what this is. And yet, isn't it fascinating that the Holy Spirit inspires John to use this common thing that everybody knows about, but yet knows nothing about, really, in a real sense. I mean, we know lots about it, but we don't. He uses this to describe the Son of God. He is, we read here in verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone coming into the world. The true light. Now, as Calvin says, he's not contrasting this with the false light. He's just saying, this is the original light. This is the light from which all other light springs. This is the source of light. You know, we live in a great age, and all of us here, you know, we don't know what it's like to be without light. You know, I walk in here this morning, I flick the switch, the lights come on, it's bright. Let's go. You know, can you imagine what it was like, you know, hundreds of years ago. They didn't have that privilege. They didn't know what it was like to have the light. You know, they had a little smoldering oil lamp, and they thought, this is great. We have so much to be thankful for. But these lights are not true lights. They're man-made. They're created. Jesus Christ is the uncreated light of the world. In fact, John makes it very plain. Not only is he the uncreated light, he is the creator of light. He is the Word who was present with God in the very beginning, and through him everything was made, and nothing was made that has been made without him. He's the one who is responsible for everything. He's our great creator. Now we think at this time of year of a baby in a manger. And And we have to remember, and it's a good thing that many of our seasonal hymns remind us of this fact, that the one who's lying in the manger is in fact the creator of the universe. That he is the one who has made all things for his glory. He who was in the beginning with God and was God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that Word from God, that Word from God that goes forth at the very beginning of creation. You turn back to Genesis chapter 1, and it's very clear that John is imitating that as he begins to write his gospel. He wants us to think back about the creation of the world. When in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Jesus Christ is the light that is the life of man. Without him, there is no hope in this world or the next. The true light has come into the world. John came, he said, "I'm not the light, but I came to bear witness to the light." A passage we like to read at this time of year comes from Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 40. We have a hymn we're going to sing later today that uses these words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." They came to John, they said, "Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? No, he says, "I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John said, I'm not the light. One is coming after me who's greater than me because he was before me. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, the glory and the light are not exactly synonymous, but there's a great parallel here between the glory of God and the light. In fact, as we come to the end of the Bible, as John's writing the Revelation, he sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. He says, there's no temple because the Lamb is in the midst of it and is the temple. And there's no sun and there's no moon because the glory of God is its light. The glory of God lightens the new Jerusalem. Now, I know that's apocryphal language and John's vision. And does that mean in the new heavens and the new earth there aren't going to be a sun and a moon? I think there are. I don't think that the new creation is going to be totally different. I think what's going to happen is we're going to get everything back the way it was when it was created. It's going to be better than when it was created. Because in the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, there will not be the possibility of a fall. When God made the world in the first place, there was not only the possibility, there was the assurance as God's providential decree said, there is going to be a fall. A man willingly disobeyed God and brought darkness into this world. But now the light has come. The glory of God has been revealed. John came as a witness to the light, and he said, the true light, which gives light to all men, is coming into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of this world. Whoever walks in me will not walk in darkness. In John chapter 3, we're all familiar with John 3:16. It's probably the best-known Bible verse in the world. We're going to talk about the love of God for the world. But go beyond there. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, verse 18. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. But everyone who does wicked things hates the light, as does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that all his works have been carried out in God. Good works are performed by the children of light, those who belong to God, who are no longer under the condemnation of this world, because they have believed in him who is the light of the world, Jesus, the true light, the original, the uncreated light, The one who comes to enable us to see things as they truly are. We see him as he truly is, a loving Savior. You know, in the true light of God's grace, we have to see something ugly. We have to see ourselves for what we really are, sinners in need of grace. At this time of year, we like to think of peace on earth and goodwill among men. And that's great. You know, it's nice if, you know, if there's a war going on and there's a ceasefire at Christmas. That's a nice thing. But, you know, the ceasefire is going to end and the killing's going to resume. You know, it's nice if people get along and they give money to people who have less than themselves. These are all good things. But this should characterize the child of God throughout the year, not just at this time. And it shouldn't just be a pretense and a put-on. We need to recognize that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of God's glory on a daily basis. And Christmas is about the restoration of true peace with God, not a temporary, a short-lived emotional outburst, but rather an ongoing realization that we who are God's enemies by nature have been reconciled to him by the one who is in his very nature God, the true light who has come into the world. The one who enlightens everyone. And when John says that, when he says he's the true light who enlightens everyone, he's not proclaiming some universal salvation here. But what he is saying is, if you are going to be saved, if you are going to come into the light, there's only one light, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the light of this dark world. He is the glory of the Father and the expressed image of the Almighty. There is no other. When we come to him, then we can cry out with the saints in every age for comfort, for peace, for joy. In Psalm 36, we have an interesting take on this. He says, David, writing to this song of praise, he extols the steadfast love of God. How great it is that the children of mankind should take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. With you, O God, is a fountain of life. In your light, we see light. It is in that true light that comes from God, in the revelation of God in giving us his word, that we can know God and thus know ourselves. There is nothing more important for us in life than to have a true knowledge of our God and a true knowledge of ourselves. And when we think about that, the divide should become ever and ever greater. It won't become less as we reflect on it more. We'll get closer together. That creator-creature distinction, the more we study it, the greater the gulf will be. You say, well, that's terrible. No, but we'll see. The more we see we're cut off from God, the more exalted will be the Lord Jesus Christ, who has spanned that ever-increasing gulf between a holy God and a sinful person such as I am. And when I see just how shamefully I've behaved myself in life, and I look at God's grace to me and his Son, rather than casting myself down into an abyss, I'm going to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, who has spanned that great gulf and has made it possible for me to love God. I don't know what made it possible for God to love me. It's just in his own nature. That's who he is. It's what he does. In my nature, I would not love God if he had not loved me. When we live in the true light of Jesus Christ, we see our sin for what it is. In the light of his light, we see life, for he is the fountain of life. And that fountain of life is a refreshing, life-giving drink, but it's also a cleansing fountain. It's the fountain from which flows the blood of Christ, which alone is able to wash us and make us clean, which alone can make us fit for heaven. Otherwise, we'll want the darkness. We'll desire to hide in the darkness. We'll want to stay as far as we can from the light of God's word. But God in his grace has brought us near. He's reconciled us to himself through the blood of his Son. The true light came to us. Notice that's what John is saying here as he begins to write his gospel. He begins to say, the light came to you. The word was made manifest to you. It wasn't that you came and found it. No, God found you by sending forth his word, by sending forth his light. He found you and he rescued you. John says, I wrote this down as a witness to the light. John came bearing testimony to the light. And my whole gospel account, you know, is a testimony to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says at the end of the book, you know why I wrote this down? He said, there are many other signs that could have been written, but they're not in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It is essential for us to believe that Jesus Christ is the true word of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. It is important for us to recognize that he is the glory of the Father, the true light that has come into this world. Even as a little baby, he was the light of the world. He was the creator of the universe. He was the king of the angels. And he is forevermore. He came to enlighten everyone. Again, not universal salvation, but the words that Jesus himself will say in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to approach God. If we try to come to God without coming through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we try to sneak up through the darkness, we'll never make it. We'll be cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven is described as a kingdom of light. That shouldn't surprise us at all because Jesus Christ is the true light who's come into this world. John's gospel is beautiful for many reasons. It has many excellent qualities. Those seven I am statements in which he reveals that he is the great I am, Yahweh, the God of the covenant. He says, in chapter 12, I am the light of the world. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me this commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his command is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. The work of our salvation, we must always remember, is the work of a triune God. The Father sent the Son. The Son was anointed with the Spirit beyond measure, enabling him to fulfill his ministry on earth and to bear our sin upon the cross of Calvary and to rise again from the dead triumphant over sin and death. He came not on his own authority, but the authority of the triune God. The Father gave him a commandment. He spoke that commandment. And what was the commandment? That you walk in the light and not remain in the darkness. The light of the world has come. We have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Let us reflect the light that Jesus has caused to shine in our hearts so that more and more his likeness will be evident in our lives. That we who are but flesh and blood, we who have only one nature, would reflect him who is the God-man, who is God come in the flesh. I thought it was interesting, and I hope not too much of a stretch. When I was thinking about light and light having the principles of part of acting and sometimes the properties of a particle and sometimes the properties of the wave, I thought, you know, in a sense it's like the dual nature of Christ, isn't it? That in one person, in this one entity, this one being, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have these two natures. The divine nature and the human nature, and the two can't be separated, they can't be taken apart, and they work together. Sometimes Jesus exhibits his divine nature. He is sinless. He is powerful. He raises the dead. He makes the blind to see. Sometimes he exhibits his human nature. He suffers. He undergoes the trials of this life. He eventually goes to the cross and dies. And he can only do this because he is God and man. The light of the world, who came to bring us out of the darkness and to set us in the kingdom of light forevermore. As we reflect on this over the Christmas season, we reflect the light of the world. Let's give thanks that we haven't been left in darkness and that the darkness that is within us is being expelled by the light of the world, even Jesus the Christ. Father, we do thank you. You loved us and gave your Son for us. We pray that we would love you in response, that it would be a genuine love, a love that delights in light and which flees from the darkness. Father, deliver us. Deliver us from every sin and every snare, that we would live for you and not for ourselves, for the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ, through whom we ask all things. Amen.